So we have another in our series on the promises of God. And the one we're looking at today is the fact that God promises to empower his people. Just to note, after this one, there are another two sessions in this series, but we won't get to those now until September because it's August and, you know, people are here, there and everywhere during August. We'll wait until September to finish off the series. There we go. So at the AGM, we adopted this as our vision statement for the church. So basically what our vision says is that our vision is to be an oasis, a well-watered garden, a spring whose waters never fail, as we share God's love, grace and mercy with our community. And that's inspired by Isaiah 58, verses 10 to 11. If you like, there are two parts to this. There's an aspiration that we be this well-watered garden. We be God's well-watered garden as he makes us into that spring whose waters never fail. And that's plainly a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And then there's an action. We share God's love, grace, and mercy with our community. And we ask the question, well, what does that mean? And there's a little passage in Matthew 25 that gives us an angle on that. This is by way of introduction, but so it's Matthew 25 and verse 35. So God is speaking to a group of people, some of whom have believed and some who haven't. And of those who believed, he was saying, or he said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then all the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." So Jesus there gives us a little insight into what it means to share God's love and grace and mercy. Now, obviously, they're sharing the good news of the gospel, but it's not just that. There are these practical things. It's ministry to the hungry. It's ministry to the thirsty. It's ministry to the naked. It's ministry to the sick. It's ministry to those in prison and meeting those needs. And if you're like me, you stop and you look at that and you go, goodness me, how on earth do we do that? How on earth have we got the ability to do that? And it made me think of a work situation I was in some years ago. It was when I was asked to manage a project for the first time. Michael laughs because he's been there. And I knew how to do, a critical path chart or a Gantt chart, however you care to describe it. And that was about all I knew about leading a project, managing a project. So I was put into this situation with no real training on what to do. And looking back on it, I have to say, I didn't have all the supervision and help, mentoring that I could have done with. And this proved to be a fairly difficult project. It was to design and construct some telecommunications equipment that would go into the New Zealand Railways network. We did it in the end, but this was such a hard situation, it made me ill. And I remember heading up to one project meeting. We were doing it for another unit in the company. I used to work for an organization called ITT. The older ones of you will remember them for televisions. But they were the world's first multinational conglomerate. And they were into telecoms, they were into defense, they were into insurance, they were into car hire, they were into hotels, Sheraton Hotels, Avis car hire, insurance companies, if I didn't say that, all sorts of stuff. And even pumps. There used to be an outfit, a building in Works Road that used to have ITT flicked. Or flicked on the door, on the label, and they made pumping equipment. You know, this was a huge organization, fascinating organization. We were doing this work for another unit in ITT. And the project manager there was, it turned out, both an alcoholic and a bully. And he was the one that I was working to. And it was really tough. And we were looking for this one meeting. And this was going to be an awful meeting. And I was so uptight about this meeting. When it actually came, it was a brilliant meeting. It was beyond expectations. The Lord answered prayer for that one, for sure. And I went home and I was ill. I was sick and had diarrhea as if I'd got a stomach bug. And I was in bed for a day. The next day we went on holiday to Samos, I think it was, Greek island. That might not have been Samos, Kos. And the irony there is Kos is where Hippocrates of the Hippocratic Oath, that doctors say, that's where he was. And there I was taken ill again. And I had my first episode of atrial fibrillation, which is where, the heart, it's the good side of the heart. If you have ventricle fibrillation, you're dead. If it's the other side, the lower part of the heart, then that's not so much of a problem. But it's the first time, and it scared the life out of me. But there was a good doctor in the town, which is just as good, given that's where Hippocrates come from and where the medical profession kind of started. But I went into this project completely ill-equipped. Utterly ill-equipped. I learned a lot, but I was ill-equipped. And we can look at the stuff that God asks of us to do, and we can feel completely ill-equipped. But we have a God who promises to empower us. He promises to give us all that we need to be able to serve him and bring glory to his name. And more than that, all of those works that he wants us to do, he has already prepared in advance for us to do. There is an amazing little verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, just before that, just to be clear on this, in the verses in chapter 2, just ahead of that, Paul makes plain that our salvation does not come by works, but it is by faith and it is the gift of God. And it's only when he's got through that does he actually introduce works. And these works are our response to God, response to being brought into his family, into his kingdom, being saved, being Christians. And there's that word for, it says, we, after that, we are made a new creation. We are God's workmanship, it says here. And that literally means his work. Yeah, we just had, something we bought through Amazon, and the box is sitting in the front lounge. And on the bottom, it says made in China, like almost everything else today, made in China. What this is saying is, we are made by God. We are made by God. That if we had a box with that stamped on us, that's what would be there. Made by God. And that making is a work of creation. And the Greek word there used for creation, it seems, in the Bible is used a number of times, but it's only ever used of God. And the original creation of this world, of the universe, of people, of life, is one of the words, one of the types of creation it is used for. So we're seeing in us this enormous work of creation by God to make us the people that he wants us to be. And why does he do that? Because he's created us in Christ Jesus for good works. So there's stuff that he wants us to be and to do. And he has created us for that purpose. And more than that, he instructs us that we should walk in them. And wherever the Bible talks about Christians walking in something, it means it's a way of life. That's the way of life God wants for us. And these things, it also tells us, God prepared beforehand. They've been prepared in advance. Now, in chapter 1, it tells us, or Paul tells us, that our salvation was prepared in advance. It says in chapter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And whilst Paul is not specific about when these good works were prepared in advance for us to do, it's not unreasonable to believe that they were prepared in advance for us at the same time that God chose us to be his people. And we are to walk in those. And so we can hear this and we think, well, that's great. We are created to do these good works that God wants for us, to live that life of good works. But we still so often feel we don't have the right tools to do the job. We don't have the right background, just like that situation I found myself in. I mean, I was so uneducated in project management, I didn't even realize that I didn't have the tools. And Michael laughs because he's been there too. Many times, yeah. It's actually quite an exciting place to be once you get over the terror. But we can feel, well, God is asking us to do these things. This is his commission, his call on our life. But how on earth do we do it? How on earth do we do it? Now, you may have heard of Augustine. He was, I suppose, a church father, 4th century. He was an African. He was a theologian and a thinker. He was the bishop of a place called Hippo in North Africa, which is no longer there. And he wrote a book called Confessions. And in that, in a prayer recorded in that, what he says is, to God, give what you command and command what you will. Give what you command and command what you will. And what he's saying is, God, equip us to do the stuff you're going to command us to do, then command us to do it. And that was a great insight that he had about how God works. He will not ask us to do things that we will be unable to do. He will not ask us to do things that he will not equip us to do. So he won't send us out with the wrong tools. He won't send us out without the equipping that we need to do his work. So let's just dig into this some more. And this is really the central passage for today. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11. And these are, again, I find this an amazing little passage. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11. And what we read there is, as each, that's each of us, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So what do we dig out of this verse? Well, first of all, we know that we each have a gift, at least one gift, from God. Now, that gift might be one of the many spiritual gifts that are granted through the Holy Spirit that we read about, for instance, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But equally, it might be the person that God has made you to be. The psalmist says, all the days, in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me, which has to imply the things that we do, all the days that are ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Works created in advance for us to do. And therefore, God has made us to be the people to do those works. So these gifts, therefore, have to implicitly apply things that we might call our natural abilities. But the thing we have to be careful about natural abilities is we try and use those in our own strength. And we'll come on to that in a moment. And these gifts are given for us to be able to serve, we read. Use your gift to serve one another. So these gifts are about delivering God's grace. And we go on and read that we should use these gifts to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So God's grace is varied. That word for varied is actually variegated. So you know you see variegated plants with multicolored leaves. It's that idea. There's all sorts of aspects to God's grace. And in fact, I suspect there are as many aspects to God's grace as there are people. And we are to use this gifting from God to be good stewards of that grace and to serve one another, it says. But no, it goes on to say that, Peter then categorizes these gifts in two classes. Speaking and serving. Well, the first thing to say, speaking is a kind of serving. So serving covers everything, but he pulls out speaking as being special. And that means what he says is we are to speak as if we're speaking God's words. And that's not just talking about preaching. It's not talking about just what I'm doing here, because that word for speaking gets defined as not preaching, but exercising the faculty of speech. So hands up here who is not included by that statement. We all speak. We all have the faculty of speech. And therefore, what Peter is saying is that we need to be speaking God's words. That's how we exercise that gift. And how do we know God's word? Well, the first one is this, the Bible. And I, out of my the way my brain works, I did this curious little search, and I can tell you that the New International Version of the Bible has 727,969 words in it, all from God. And the ESV that we're using has 757,439 words in it. Now, where that 30,000 difference comes from, I'm not quite sure, but that will be to do, presumably, I guess, with translation choices. But I'm also not sure whether the footnotes are included in that. But nonetheless, God has given us his word, plenty of his word. So if we get to grips with this and we use this to feed our hearts and our minds, we have a good insight as to what are the oracles of God, what it is he would have us say. But we know also that the Holy Spirit will lead us. He will prompt us to say things, to perceive things, that we might speak out and discover that they mean something that we could not even conceive of to the person we feel compelled to speak them to. An example of that, I can remember once praying with someone, and the person sitting next to them said, "Could you pray for me?" And as I changed my attention, I had the word panic come in my mind. And that wasn't for me. That wasn't an instruction to panic at that moment. So what I said was, "I've got this word panic in my mind. Does it mean anything to you?" And she said, "Yes, I'm having panic attacks." So God does that kind of prompting. When he does that, of course, there's nothing he's going to say which will override anything in here. This is always, always the test. Always the test. So God will speak. And there are two verses that I frequently pray with regard to this, particularly when I come along on a Sunday or go to a meeting or into a situation. The first is Psalm 141 and verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Because I know I'm prone to saying stupid things from time to time, inappropriate things. They seem, well, quite witty to me. But I say them and then the floor opens up. And the other verse that I pray in conjunction with this is Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, my mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And God will guide what we say. He will help us in these ways. So that's the speaking part. Everything else, including speaking, in that list of good works created in advance for us to do, we are to do in the strength that God supplies, that Peter says. "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." Now, that word for strength is not just power. It's a combination of power and ability. Because you might be a really muscular chap. You might be able to lift really heavy weights. But there's no point in going to the Olympic weightlifting competition unless you know how to do it according to the rules. You have to have the abilities required to do the kind of lifts in the kind of way, in the constraints that are offered. So you need both strength and ability. And God says that that's what he will supply. There is another promise. There's a hidden promise in there. There's a hidden promise about the speaking. Because God, yeah, what was it Augustine said? Give what you command and command what you will. He commands us to speak his word. Therefore, he will give that to us. He commands us to serve in his strength, in his power and capability. Therefore, he will give that to us. And he's not measly with it. He is not measly with it. That word supplies, it's a word that I mentioned in a talk that I did, I don't know, two, three ago. I can't quite remember when, but it implies a lavish supply. It's a word, it's a verb that's taken from the noun for a theatrical impresario. Because in ancient Greece, they used to have these massive plays with big choruses. And these impresarios sought to outdo each other by lavishing no expense spared on the production. Because presumably they got the kudos from it. You know, I did the best production. But they lavished effort, they lavished time, they lavished money on it. And God lavishes his strength upon us that we might do the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And why? Well, this is to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's another promise to take in conjunction with this, because you can read that passage as, you know, a simple statement and not read the implicit promise in it. So Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. This is a doxology at the end of Hebrews. And again, this is an amazing, amazing little couplet. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, and notice there, we're talking about God's resurrection power at work. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, and this is it, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In Ephesians, Paul talks about God's resurrection power at work within us. In verse 19 of chapter 1, and he's telling the Ephesians that he wants them to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So God works his resurrection power, the power with which he raised Jesus from the grave, from the dead, and exited the grave. That is at work within us, not just in our moment of salvation, but it continues to work in us through our lives, Paul says. And so as we look into that little verse 21, may God equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So equipping us, that's that capability and strength that Peter talked about. That's all that we need to engage in the good works that are prepared for us, because that is God's will. It's his will that we do that, and therefore he will give us all that we need to be able to do that. And that word for equip conveys the idea of being fully completed. That's fully kitted out with every good thing that is required. And God knows exactly what we need, and he gives us exactly what is needed, that we might be fully fit for the purpose that he has for us. And this work that he does in doing that is a work that is pleasing to him in us, it says. That means he delights in doing this. He enjoys, he's not measly, he's not a miser. He delights in doing this, and he lavishes his power upon us. And it's pleasing to him. And again, the English says pleasing, but that misses the emphasis, because apparently the Greek is for an emphasized word that might better be translated as well pleased. God is well pleased to do this for us. Absolute delights in it. And the goal is his glory through Jesus Christ. And so on that ground alone, he is not going to stint. Because if he stints on equipping us, then that will reflect in less glory for him. It will make him look miserly, and he is not a miserly God. And so here we are. We see God promises to give us all this, but maybe we still sit there saying, how on earth do I do this? I can't do it. It's beyond me even to rely and to trust in God. Well, here's our starting point. Jesus says this in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And here are the words, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And notice the issue here. It's not am I strong or am I weak? It's whether I abide in God, in Christ or not. Because even our strength is weakness. We don't have the strength of ourselves to do it. Otherwise, God would not have to lavish his supply of strength and power and ability upon us. So the issue is, apart from him, we can do nothing. Do we abide in him, or are we apart from him? And Paul, if you recall, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, tells the Corinthians about his affliction. We don't know what it is, but he says, I asked God 3 times to get rid of this. And the answer I got was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the place we can be of most use to God is when we're weak, because it's only in weakness does his power reveal itself through us. And that so struck Paul, he went on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And Paul then turned around. Jesus is saying in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says to the Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So God knows we don't stand a chance on our own. That's why he lavishes his capability, his power, his gift upon us. That's why he tells us we can do nothing apart from him, whether we feel strong or weak. What we need to do is be drawn close to Jesus. We need to get so close to him that we become filled with his character, which is one of God's purposes, that we be conformed to the image of his son as the firstborn among many brothers. We need to get close. So how do we do that? Well, we do that through prayer. We do it in our own quiet. We do it through getting to know this and asking God to teach us through the Holy Spirit. But then we also need to ask him to transform our thinking, that we would no longer be conformed to the way the world works. We would no longer think that our strength is at all important, but that we might be transformed in our thinking through the Holy Spirit's teaching. And then we need to apply it. Now, John Piper, who loves... There's now a brief gap due to a technical hitch in which reference to John Piper's mnemonic APTAT is made. A, admit. P, pray. T, trust. A, act. T, thanksgiving. So we admit that we are unable to do anything of spiritual and kingdom significance apart from Christ in our own strength. Pray for the particular need. T, trust in God's specific promises. A, act, do the thing that we need to do. And then T, thanksgiving for God's action and response to our prayer. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? He is faithful. He will fulfill these promises because that's what he said. And then, having admitted we can't, having sought the Lord for the stuff we need, having trusted in his promises, we can then go and act, reliant upon the Lord to work in that situation and help us. And then we can thank him. We can give thanks to him as we see him work those things out. And so I would recommend APTAT. What I'll do is I'll put that out on the WhatsApp and give you a link to that. But it's a place I often go to ask for God's help. So as God works, we will be built up in trust and we will grow in faith and we will be able to do more and more for him as we rely upon him. And may he bless us, because he promises to empower us that we might fulfill those works he has prepared in advance for us to do. And he lavishes his supplies upon us that we are able to do them. And we're able to call upon him to fulfill those promises. And may the Lord bless us as we go on with him. Amen.